Faith and basically the model of faith through Abraham, and we've been emphasizing a broad spectrum of different aspects of faith. The fact that when God says something, if it involves just the giving of facts, we are to believe. If it's promises, we are to receive them. If it's in the form of commandments, we are to obey them. It's all of the above. It's not one minus the other. It's neither alone. It's neither alone. People get themselves into trouble in the book of Romans, in chapter 4 particularly, by adding the word alone or only to faith. That's what messes things up. And then there are some religions that seem to want to do that with works. And so it sounds like works only. Well, it's neither only. It is always both. One of the things we read about in the New Testament in connection with faith is the subject of baptism. I sometimes don't preach on baptism. I've heard complaints about preachers that preach on baptism all the time. I don't do that. I will emphasize conversion. I try to do that as much as I can. But we give invitations weekly, and so we regularly reference baptism. But I want us to take a look at the subject of baptism. We do need to understand what baptism is, what is involved in baptism. What are my obligations with regard to baptism? Is it an act of faith? Is it a work of faith? It is a work of faith. It's a work of faith. In other words, it's a requirement of the gospel. So we need to appreciate what the Bible teaches on baptism. It's been controversial, of course, for many, many years. It's been controversial because people don't want to do it. People take a faulty position on faith, faith only, and they conclude that you just don't want to do anything, or you will be claiming to earn your salvation, that God owes it to you as a result of doing the thing. Now, doing the thing may just be an act of faith, like Abraham. When Abraham was told to leave his country and go to a land that he would afterwards receive for an inheritance, by faith, Hebrews 11:8, he obeyed. Sometimes God simply attaches conditions to his promises. We have the promise and hope of eternal life, but God attaches conditions to that. Should we think less of them, but merely because they're conditions? It's still an act of faith. I don't understand why baptism has been so controversial for so many years. Sometimes people try to muddy the water of baptism by going to different places in the Bible and reading about baptism. They might read about John's baptism. Of course, we have the baptism of Christ the One. We end our study focused upon that. What about Moses' baptism? What about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? This gets people into a lot of trouble. What about the baptism of suffering that Jesus talked about? Or baptizing people in fire, Matthew 3 and verse 11. So they will either conflate these things or fail to understand what each is. And then it tends to complicate what the Bible teaches on water baptism for the remission of sins. I want to go through these things and see that it should not be complicated at all. We need to talk about the necessity of baptism, even though people disagree over that. The action of baptism, even though people disagree over that. Sprinkling, pouring versus immersion. The Greek word baptizo does mean to immerse. That should be settled. That Greek word should have always been translated in every translation by the word immerse. That's what, when you read baptism, that's what it should be. Immerse. So that was a mistake. So which baptism is it? You know, in Ephesians 4, Paul gives what we sometimes call the platform of unity. And he talks about seven things of which there is only one. He talked about one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Verse 4. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But aren't there several different baptisms mentioned in the New Testament? There are. There's several different baptisms, but I do know one thing. The baptism that is the one baptism into Christ is not John's baptism. When Apollos came down to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla were there. Paul was there. He had united with that couple because they were of the same craft. They were tent makers. And then Paul used that as a base of operations to preach the gospel in and about Corinth. But then Apollos shows up. And Apollos was a man who was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was from Alexandria, the place of study and education. He must have been an impressive fella, but he knew only the baptism of John. He knew only the baptism. That would have been fine some years ago. But it's a little too late to know only the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What did they do? They taught him the truth about which baptism was relevant. What was the valid baptism? Roger read for us in Acts 19, 1 through 5. Paul gets to Ephesus. What does he find? He finds disciples there. And he asked them about the Holy Spirit, and they said, "What in the world?" We might say in our modern vernacular, "What in the world are you talking about? Holy what? Holy Spirit?" Yeah, Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. If you don't know what the or who the Holy Spirit is, what were you baptized? By the way, what does that speak to? That speaks back, and notice how perfectly the Bible connects to itself. It has the same author. And so it easily connects back to itself in so many different ways, in so many places. This goes right back to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was referencing in Acts 19. Well, then in what were you baptized if you don't know who the Holy Spirit is? He said, John's baptism. And then he explained that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance unto remission. John's baptism was an addendum to the law of Moses. Was it necessary? It was as necessary as offering the sacrifices that the law of Moses required. That's why Jesus said that he was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. John was a prophet. His baptism was added to the requirements of the law of Moses for the people living then, the Jews that were there then, and it was essential. By the way, on that, even though we're not today under John's baptism, obviously, because Acts chapter 19 and verse 5 says that he baptized those Ephesians in the name of the Lord. And we know from Acts 2:38 that baptism in the name of the Lord is baptism for the remission of sins. For the remission of sin. So, we're not under John's baptism. But was John's baptism important for those who were under it? Oh, it was essential. In fact, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, there's a little obscure verse there. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. Those who were under John's baptism were required to do it. It was essential. It was not optional. So don't underestimate, because we're reading verses in Acts, after the death of Christ, after the ratification of the law of Christ, and in the gospel age, don't assume from that means that John's baptism was irrelevant or unnecessary. It was quite necessary for those who were under that law. But we're not under that today. What about the baptism of Jesus? This really fools people. I have had in my lifetime, I don't know how many people, who have cited Matthew chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, the baptism of Jesus, as some type of proof against the essentiality of water baptism today. And I've always said, well, no, be careful about how you're using that. But let's look at that. What was this baptism? This was John's baptism. We're not under that anymore, first point. We've covered that. But why was Jesus baptized? People say, I just want to be baptized like Jesus, or I want to be baptized for the reason that Jesus was baptized. You can't. No human today can do that. Number one, it was John's baptism. We can't do that. The other thing is we can't do it for the reason for which Jesus did it. Jesus said, now, John, go ahead and baptize me. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness. Well, Jesus submitted to John's baptism because it was a part of the requirements of the law of Moses, and he would fulfill the law of Moses thoroughly. He would fulfill the law of Moses. He would perfectly carry out every requirement that was upon him. And he did. And that included John's baptism. So now it's not Jesus' baptism. Sometimes people talk about, well, you've got 1 Corinthians 10, you know. It talks about people being baptized into or unto Moses. So now what? Are we under that baptism? Paul said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our, been many jokes made about that, about ignorant brethren. I would not have you, he's talking about uninformed here. He's not insulting anyone. I would not have you be ignorant regarding this. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But that's not our baptism. That's not our baptism. That was for the Jews, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's the context of that. Sometimes people say, well, I'd like the idea of being baptized. I want to be baptized like the apostles and like the household of Cornelius. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, there are some problems with the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit baptism was never promised to us. It was promised to the apostles and to the house of Cornelius, and that's it. That's all you can find on it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was also administered by Jesus. John, in John chapter 1 and verse 33, stated that he was baptizing one way, but one would come after him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus would do it. Jesus administered that. How is water baptism administered today? Do you just wait for Jesus to perform a miracle and do something for you, like just pick you up? Just pick you up and dip you in water? No. It's administered by humans. The requirement is from God, but people do the baptizing. That's why Jesus told the apostles in the Great Commission, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, who's supposed to do that? You are. You apostles. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you see. That's the pattern that you see in the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 was pointing out that with regard to actually administering baptism at Corinth, because there were some claiming that those who baptized them were more important and maybe needed to be followed more than others. And they named themselves after these baptizers. Paul said, I don't recall baptizing anyone there. Talked about Stephanus. But he was de-emphasizing the idea of who the baptizer was. The important thing was being baptized. Now this is administered by humans. Acts chapter 8 verse 38, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. There's a difference between Holy Spirit baptism and the baptism of the Lord. What about the baptism of suffering? Oh, there are all kinds of baptism passages, people will say. Some will cite Matthew chapter 20 because it talks about Jesus raising the question, asking the apostles if they were prepared to be baptized with the baptism that he would be baptized with. What was he talking about there? He's talking about suffering. the baptism of the immersion in suffering. Jesus said, I'm going through that. And he said, incidentally, you will too. He followed up, pointing out to them that they would be baptized with that particular baptism of suffering in verse 23. What about the baptism of fire? It's the baptism of punitive judgment. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. None of those are the baptism, the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5. So what are we talking about? Well, a baptism that is commanded. A baptism not merely promised, not promised to some people and not to others, but a baptism that is commanded to all. All accountable people. In Acts chapter 10, that's how that story ended. Peter talked about, as we've been studying about, Peter talked about the essentiality of faith in verse 43. Whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. But it's not whoever believes only in him shall receive remission of sins. How do I know that? Well, because, or only believes in him shall receive, misplaced modifier. Only believes. I know that it's not, because in Acts 2:38 it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So it must be both. It must be the belief and it must be something else. Well, Peter said baptism in Acts 2:38. What does Peter say in Acts 10, verse 47? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Commanded. Baptism is an obligation, and all of God's commands must be obeyed. There's just always been a danger. Religious people seem often to read the Bible, sort of skim through the Bible, looking for things that they're comfortable doing. Then it becomes, it reduces to this pick and choose mentality. Pick and choose, this sort of buffet style approach to religion. I'll go up to that buffet counter and boy, I'll take what I want. I'll pick out of there just the things that I like. And that's exactly the way people handle the scriptures. So if they get to something that because of a preconception or a bias, they just don't want to do, they just gloss over that. They just ignore it. We don't have that luxury. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And let's think in terms of how this defines our service to God. Here again, for those of you who have been in the study of Romans, and particularly as we got into the model of faith of Abraham, Father Abraham, what did we learn from that? Well, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, John said, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know that we know him. Paul uses the term know. John uses the term know in two different ways here. He's talking about being cognizant of something or realizing something in verse 3, but in the first time, but in the second time when he said know him, he's not talking about just have a academic knowledge of God. He's talking about being in fellowship with God. Know him in the sense of a relationship. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Someone may claim to have fellowship with God, but refuse to do what God says, and what is he? His claim of knowing God makes him a liar. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. It is a false claim. If I claim to be in fellowship with God while refusing to do what he tells me to do, it makes me a liar. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. It doesn't take a bunch of guesswork. We don't have to be unsure about our relationship with God. We just have to examine ourselves. What is my attitude towards His Word? Am I believing what I'm supposed to believe? Am I receiving what I'm supposed to receive? And am I obeying what I'm supposed to obey? That's faith. Those are the components of faith. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Christ is our model. You can actually add one other category to the breakdown of faith. So, facts are to be believed. Promises are to be received. Commands are to be obeyed. Patterns are to be followed. Now you put those together, you can define what faith is. One can determine whether or not he's in the right relationship with God by those fundamentals. Do I believe? Am I like Abraham? Do I believe intrinsically what God says to me? When it comes to these commands, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We could go on and on with that one. But what do they include? Mark 16:16. He who believes, incidental to our study in Romans, believes what? He who believes the gospel. That's the antecedent. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes what? Believes the gospel. Does that mean just the parts of it that I'm comfortable with? No. That means what it says. He who believes the gospel. There are many things that we're obligated to believe. And is baptized. Shall be what? Saved. We looked at Acts 2:38 earlier. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans 6, 3 and 4 talk about an act of obedience in which one mimics the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's important. We'll see that just in a minute. What did that constitute? Well, Romans 6 and verse 17 says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that, here's that word pattern again, mold or form of doctrine which was delivered you. What did they do? Obeyed from the heart. They obeyed. And what did that obedience do for them? It says it made you free from sin. Obedience is essential. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What did they do? Well, what was the mold? What was the pattern? What are we replicating? We have to go back to verses 3 and 4 to know what Paul was talking about in verse 17. Verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? People who claim that baptism is not important are not essential, make a very dangerous assumption. They think and believe a very dangerous thing. This says we're baptized into the death of Christ. Now what happened in the death of Christ? Jesus procured salvation in His death, not in His life. In His death. In order for Jesus to fulfill the patterns and types of the sacrifice from the Old Testament, He had to die in that role. Soldiers came to the body of Jesus. Ordinarily, Adam and I were just talking about this the other day in another connection. Ordinarily, what they do is break the legs of those who are on the cross, either to keep them from being able to continue to push up, to be able to inhale in order to take in more oxygen, or as some have said, to also keep them from being able to crawl off after they were taken down from the cross. They broke the legs of the two of the criminals, remember? But they came to Jesus and what? He was what? Already dead. So what did they do? Took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Well, that's what we need to connect with, the blood of Christ that was shed in his death. And so Paul said we're baptized into the death of Christ. I wonder how important baptism really is. I need to be baptized into the death of Christ because that's where I meet the blood of Christ. And that's why Paul teaches what he does here. Again, it is under the heading of obedience. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Specifically, what obedience, Peter? Verse 23, being born again. Inspired commentary, Jesus, John 3:3-5. What's the new birth? Being born of water and of the Spirit. Baptism. Baptism. Can any man forbid water? Acts 10:47. That these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we. What about the action of baptism? We need to think about that for a minute. Does it matter? Does it matter how we're baptized? People say it doesn't matter. You can have water sprinkled on you. You can have water poured on you. No, the word itself that translates baptism or baptize, baptizo, which is a transliteration, it should have been translated rather than transliterated. Transliteration is where you take the foreign word, in this case the Greek word, and you just take the letters from the other language that would represent the letters in the original language, and you put that word into that same word, just using the updated language or letters. That's what they did. Should have been immerse. Every time I read my New Testament, I read the word baptism, I just think immerse. Just think that, because that's what it is. Immersed in suffering, immersed in water, John's baptism, immersed in the miraculous endowments of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, Acts 10. It's always immersion. But they didn't do it. I think one translation did it. One American Standard did it. I used to have a copy of that thing. I don't know. I don't remember now who did that. It translated the word baptizo, immerse. That's what it is. But people say, oh, it doesn't matter how you do it. Well, it does if you believe the Bible. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, buried with him. Never go to a funeral. Go out to the cemetery and a body be lying on top of the ground. And the funeral home people just take a handful of dirt and just toss it on the body. And fold the tent up and put the backhoe up and head. They didn't even need a backhoe. Put their stuff up and head back to the funeral home. We're done here. Wait, I thought we were going to bury this person. I thought they were going to be buried. Oh, we buried them. We threw a handful of dirt on them. You ever see that? People know that's not the definition of burial. The Bible says buried in baptism. Repeats that in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him. And I love that verse because that's the verse that helps us understand that baptism is an act of faith. Baptism is not by human merit. I'm not earning my salvation. You can go be baptized all you want to and not earn your salvation. You can be baptized 1,000 times and you're not going to earn your salvation. What if I'm baptized according to the instructions of the Holy Spirit, making it an act of faith? Then it's the operation of God. Colossians 2:12. We need to think of baptism as the operation of God. John baptized in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. John 3 and verse 23. Jesus came up out of the water when he was baptized. Matthew 3:16. And in Acts 8:38, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Bible's pretty clear on the action of baptism. What about the purpose of baptism? The many millions of Baptist religionists agree with us on the mode of baptism. They agree that it's immersion, but they don't agree that it's for the remission of sins. They twist the words, pervert the language, and say it's because of remission of sin. No. No, baptism cannot be, in a salvational way, made into an act that is done because of forgiveness of sins. It can't be done. Not in follow the Bible. In baptism, one is saved. His soul is purified, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. What? Saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I like the newer translations on this. An appeal to God for a clean or good conscience. An appeal to God. Old King James is an answer of God, but it's actually an appeal made to God. So it helps us to understand that baptism is an act of faith. It's not an act of merit. Where if I do it, God owes me. I do this, man, God's got to save me. That attitude will not remit your sins. The attitude in baptism that will allow God to remit my sins is when I see it as an act, a humble act of faith. I am asking God in this act to wash my sins away, Acts 22 and verse 16. And the importance of baptism is seen in every example of conversion in the New Testament by its urgency. They didn't wait. It wasn't a baptismal ceremony at the end of the month. This is something they did immediately, every time without fail. There is no exception. Baptism was a part of that saving process because it's an act of faith. That's why you see the reading in Acts chapter 8 with the eunuch. They're riding along here, and the eunuch learns the truth about who Jesus was, that Jesus had died for his sins. Philip began at the same scripture in Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus. And here they are traveling along. They came to water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Well, if you believe, you can. You may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts 16, that same pattern is repeated with the jailer, the Philippian jailer. Now, did he need to first believe in order to be able to be scripturally baptized? Well, absolutely. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what did Paul and Silas do? They spoke to them the word of the Lord. Faith is built, and now they could be baptized. And that's how that passage reads. One thing successive on the heels of another. This is the pattern with the Apostle Paul himself before he was an apostle. Baptism is for the remission of sins. I like to remind people that the word structure in Acts 2:38, when it says for the remission of sins, is identical to Matthew 26 and verse 28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and said, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Acts 2:38, Matthew 26:28. The phrase is identical in the Greek and rendered identically in the English. What do you learn from that? They said, "Well, I heard a Baptist preacher one time. He said that you're baptized because of remission of sins." Okay, if you want to argue that, then Jesus was executed, murdered, tortured, because men already had the remission of their sins. Matthew 26:28. It says for the remission of sins. If for the remission of sins is because of remission of sins in Jesus, died on the cross because men already had remission of sins? You're talking about blasphemy. Why? That negates the entire scheme of redemption. Who, as they say, who can believe it? Now, in baptism, we reach, as we pointed out, the blood of Christ. One more passage. In Galatians chapter 3. Notice how beautifully these things are connected. Faith and an act of faith called baptism. We have to have both. You baptize an unbeliever, as it says, like baptizing a cat. You'll get him wet. And he'll just be mad at you. That's all you've accomplished in baptism without faith. That's why we need to emphasize conversion. The conversion process, which necessarily includes baptism. Paul does that really here in Galatians chapter 3. I mean, look at this entire... We talked about Galatians 3 in class this morning because of the role of the seed of Abraham in all of this. But in verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? A lot of people would like to stop reading right there. I just want to be a child of God by faith. But what they're thinking is by faith alone. But Paul didn't stop there. Okay, how do I become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? That, given what I know about this context, that's a fair question. How do I become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? I'm going to have to do something. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you been keeping count of how many different reasons there are why I need to be baptized? If I'm accountable, if I know I've sinned against God, that is, I know I'm accountable before God. Another one was just added right there in Galatians 3:27. That is according to my study of the Scriptures. The only way that I know of that you can put on Christ. The Bible tells me how to put on Jesus Christ. Paul said that in Galatians 2, he had done that. He said, Christ lives in me. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He was wearing Christ. Now, how do you do that? Well, the Bible says that's done by faith and baptism. You have to have both. Faith and baptism. Could be someone here this morning who hasn't met all of the conditions of salvation. Maybe you've met some of them. A person might have strong faith, belief, but refuse to do what God says. Now, a person might have belief and even repent. That is, be living a penitent lifestyle. I think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was called devout. He was trying. When he did things wrong, like Zacchaeus, if I've done anything wrong, you know, I'll restore fourfold. But that's the problem, isn't it? A penitent lifestyle based upon faith will not save you from your past sins. That's the problem. No, it's great to be living a penitent lifestyle. That is, when I do things that I realize later were wrong, I have godly sorrow about that. I want to be right with God. That's great. Problem is, the sin has already been committed. Now I'm in quite a dilemma. Because the only way for my sins to be, past sins to be remitted, are through the blood of Christ. And we just saw where the blood of Christ is contacted in baptism. I need to make that relationship with God in order for me to have any hope for the future and for future sins that are committed. To be able to rely upon God's forgiveness. I have to meet the conditions of God's grace. So if you're here this morning, you need to do that. We want to encourage you to think on it. Maybe you need more time to think on it. Think about what we've said this morning. If it occurs to you later, even after you leave the building here this morning, you know what? That's what I want to do. That's what I need to do. Let us know. We'll meet back here. We'll meet you. The baptistry will be ready. You can be immersed for the remission of your sins. But if that's how you're feeling right now, what you're thinking right now, you can do it now. Subject to invitation, come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.
Hi, I'm Chris Hall.